Let's stand up and pray just for a minute. Let's get into God here just for a minute. Get rid of the dust. Get rid of the dust. Get rid of your thoughts right now. Just get into God and feel His presence in this house. Lord, we invite you into this house. This house is about one thing, Jesus Christ. This house is built on the foundation of the Bible and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. In this house, we invite them in. Let Him fill you today. Let Him draw you to places you didn't expect. So beautiful. God has all the beautiful answers. God answers prayer. Let me say that again. He answers prayer. We were here praying last week for Madison to get home to be able to read the Bible to her peepaw. And not only did she get home, but she read the entire book of John to him while he lay. Now he's celebrating with heaven. He's in heaven with John.
Amen.
He's in heaven with John. So thank you that God answers our prayers. And let's just celebrate and enjoy each other in this house today. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Nobody?
Sure, he's in your heart.
When we first moved into our little apartment, I went outside and I walked around the house. Must have been 11, 12 times just praying to God, praying for peace, praying for joy, praying for angels, praying for... And it was just a beautiful feeling to think that I was inviting God to be in my house and around my house. Because we all got beautiful pictures and we all got little sayings that we like. But actually to have God in there was just so beautiful. You know, God answers prayer, amen? He's a beautiful God. He's a loving and kind God. All he asks is that we love him back, amen? We don't have any enemies. How many know that unbelievers aren't our enemy? Unbelievers are not our enemy. Unbelievers are people that haven't found Jesus yet. They're not, and what did we do? We found him, and we love him, and we take him into our heart, and we come to church on a Sunday because you love God, you love the word of God. We got to pray that those people find, we didn't do anything to earn it except love him who loved us first. So our enemies are not, our unbelievers aren't our enemies. Even Peter said that, and Paul said that. We need to pray for all people. How many people?
All.
That means all people. So we can't look at somebody as an enemy. We look at somebody as like, I got to get that guy. I got to get that lady. I got to get her. I got to find a way to get that person to Jesus. And you know, sometimes it's hard with your family. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's hard with people you know. You're talking to all your friends. They're not listening. So we got to pray because God will send you somebody who will listen. God will send you somebody who needs what you have. So as we're, the Bible says to pray for your enemies, and as we're doing that, we really want people to be saved. How many want that? We really, the ugliest person in your mind, we all have, I know we all have opinions, but the ugliest person in your mind, imagine this, if they found Jesus the way you do. Would that be changed or not? Would that alter the whole world? I would alter the whole world because Jesus does that. So let's give God praise and glory, and we'll sing one more song. Get into the heart of worship. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that of word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, or a song in itself. It's not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. Cause it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. And though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. The song itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the faith. Cause it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart, Lord. I'll bring you more than a song, but the song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. worship, and it's all about you. Start a day, good way to end the day, good way to spend the afternoon, and the heart of worship of the Lord. I'm coming back, Lord.
Jenny and Norm on two different planes across the country twice, and there they sit. Woo! God answered back there. Thank you, Lord. So many prayers answered in this little house with so few people, but we're a big house. We're a big house because God is with us, and the angels fill the house up. Amen. And that God is in our presence, Jesus in our. We're a big house. Amen. We're a powerful house because we know the truth. How many know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but? You notice they had that when you went to court? Because people will give you the truth. But how many people will give you the whole truth?
Amen.
Our Father, Lord of heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. And be seated and enjoy your day with the Lord. We have to love our enemy. That means we don't love the sin. Amen. We love the person who's sinning. Why? Because we want them to stop sinning. Why? Because we want them to find salvation. We want them to find Jesus. I know it's hard. But I want to remember the story about Moses. Remember the story in Jude, where Michael goes to get the bones of Moses. And who does he see? Anybody remember? Satan himself. And Michael looked at him. Michael didn't accuse him of anything. Michael didn't say a word against him. He simply said, "I rebuke you." And took the bones of Moses. The evilest evil of evil is Satan. And there is Michael, and doesn't say one word condemning him, just simply says, "I rebuke you." We have to understand, we have the heart of Christ. Hallelujah. Responsive reading, I didn't forget, Marilyn. You bet you thought I did, right?
Not at all.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgive not all his iniquities.
Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases,
who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns you with love and kindness and tenderness.
Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his domain. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That means you are asking God for you. That means you can have a personal relationship with God. Amen. He's not a mystery to us. He's a friend. He's a father. We are his children. You don't have a mystery with your mother and your father. You don't. He's our father in heaven. If you had a rough mom or a rough dad, you don't have one now. You got a father in heaven who loves you more than you love yourself. Because how many know some of our problems are self-inflicted? How many know that we keep trying to do the same thing and it doesn't change? And we don't change and it doesn't. And it's self-inflicted. How many have ever done that? My hand's up. I'm being honest with you. Our wounds are sometimes self-inflicted. We do silly things. I don't want to say stupid, even though the word stupid's in the Bible. It's in Proverbs. But we do things we should not do. We say things we should not
do. We go places we should not go. We speed down the highway. We go through stop signs. You go through red lights. You yell at your wife. You yell at your husband. We shouldn't do that. But thank God our Father in heaven says, okay, calm down, come back. Back to the heart of worship. God is good.
All the time.
Yes, all the time. What was the lawyer's next question in Luke 10? Yeah, that's right, I said it right. What was the lawyer's next question in Luke 10? Was it, where is God now? Was it, how do I pray? Or was it, who is my neighbor? What was the lawyer's next question in Luke 10? How many think it was, where is God now? Anybody? How about, how do I pray? Anybody? How about, where is my neighbor? Oh, you guys looked at my notes. Did you talk to my wife this morning? He was trying to justify himself. And God said, love your neighbor. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? It's not the person that you know. It's the people that live around you. Those are your neighbors. Amen? I pray for this whole neighborhood. This was one of the most beautiful neighborhoods in Derbyshire. My grandmother lived on Caroline Street. Beautiful, beautiful little lawns and two-family houses. Beautiful streets. I pray that it returns to that. Amen? Anson Street. My aunt lived on Anson Street, right? Yeah. Beautiful street. Little beautiful house. Families going to grocery stores. There were grocery stores in town where you can go and buy some groceries. I pray that this town returns to that and returns to God.
Amen.
With whom did the younger son devour the father's living? With whom did the younger son devour the father's living? What are you talking about? You. With whom did the younger son devour the father's living? Was it with the rich? Was it with harlots? Or was it with his father's enemies? Well, that's not good. With whom did the younger son devour the father's living? With the rich? Anybody with the rich? How about with harlots? Anybody with harlots? How about with his father's enemies? Well, that's kind of a good guess. But remember, it's the prodigal son, and he spent all his money on harlots. He took all his inheritance and went and spent it all on harlots. But his father took him back, amen? Our father takes us back when we spend our money on harlots, amen? That's how good our father is, amen? You know, sin is pretty bad. How many know that sin is bad? We're going to talk about sin. Sin is pretty bad. And when we sin, we need to repent. Hallelujah, right? Here's come on. You only missed two. I would like, and I'm not saying anything, but I would like to see the priest at St. Mary's stop the mass for somebody walking. We are a family in Christ. I love you all, and that's what church should be like. We start at 10:45. Welcome, Elvira. I don't know, am I supposed to say this or not? You know, a woman at my other church, James, she was a music director, beautiful black woman from New York, sang with President Clinton, sang in Germany, sang in Israel, sang in Africa. She's an absolutely wonderful woman. She said, if you're not sure you should say something, don't say it. So I'm not going to say it. How old was Sarah when she passed away? How old was Sarah when she passed away? Was she 110? Was she 115 or was she 127 years old? How old was Sarah when she passed away? 110? 110? We got some 110s. 115? We got 115. 127? 127. She was 127 years old when she passed away. Good old Sarah. The Bible says she was beautiful. How many remember that? That twice Abraham lied. Abraham lied twice. Anybody here ever lie? Abraham. What makes you different than Abraham? Nothing. Because he walked this earth just like you did. Abraham lied twice. He was afraid of the king, so he said, tell me my sister. Because if you say you're my wife, he's going to kill me and take her. And twice. It's so beautiful, that story. So the king takes her and brings her into his little chamber, and God just shook the world, said, don't do it. And he handed her back. You almost had me killed. Good morning, y'all. This is an interesting one for me. What book Jude follow in our Bible? Don't look at it. What book does Jude follow in our Bible? Does Jude come after 2 Peter? Does it follow Hebrews? Or does it follow 3 John? In your Bible, the book of Jude, and then we all know it's only one chapter. A lot of stuff in there too. The book of Jude, does it follow 2 Peter in the Bible? 2 Peter. How about Hebrews? Does it follow Hebrews? How about 3 John? 3 John.
Oh, 3 John.
Yeah. It follows 3 John. Really? It comes before what book?
Revelation.
You look for that and you start looking and you say, I missed it. It's right between 3 John and Revelation. It's right there towards the end of it. But it's a beautiful one chapter. No chapter missing anything. A beautiful book that Jude wrote. But it's got so much gold in it that you want to read a little at a time and understand what he's saying. He's not saying the outside world is going to destroy the church. What's he saying? The church is going to destroy the church. The inside of the church, where the false teachers are, the false prophets. Amen? So there's only one thing you need to be. You need to be trained up. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. In John, the 21st chapter, why was Peter grieved? Poor old Peter. Peter sinned too. How many? Peter, anybody here ever sinned?
Yes.
Well, Peter sinned too. So what makes you any different? Nothing. But he turned to God. That's what we do. And why was Peter grieved? Because he was called Satan by Jesus? Because he was asked a third time? Or because Jesus was not in the tomb? In John 21st, why was Peter grieved? Because he was called Satan. Jesus called him Satan. Anybody? Because he was asked the third time? Anybody? Or because Jesus was not in the tomb? He was grieved because he was asked a third time. And what was the third time? Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the third time he asked him, the Bible said that Peter was grieved because he loved him. And he said, of course I love him. Why are you asking me again? Because Jesus asked us that every single day. Sometimes every minute, when you start getting frustrated, when you start getting out of line, when your body starts getting out of line, Jesus is saying, do you love me? When you see something on TV that makes you so mad you want to throw something at it, Jesus is saying, do you love me? God is saying, do you trust me? But he's asking Peter, do you love me? No, here, look at me. Jesus is saying, no, I know all that, but I'm asking you, do you love me? I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to tend to the sheep. I want you to take care of the people. I want you to bring people to me. I want you to preach the word. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's heart was grieved. It's a great story, amen? Thank you, Lord. I just found out this morning that Brother Zippy fell down. And nobody called me, Miss Lily. My wife's going to have your tail, man. No, I get it. I'm not supposed to tell you my wife fell down either. So you didn't hear it. Jenny, you did not hear it from me. And I have jams. Alan and I play guitar. And I'm so, Alan, I love you more than I ever thought I'd. I have no idea, my brother. I wish we spent more time together. But. And we have Zippy and we have Andre playing with us and we invite some people to play. And I do that for one reason, because music is so important to us. And right now Zippy's having a little issue playing his guitar. And I'm telling him right now, Zippy, you'll be fine. You're going to be fine. Everything is fine. You got a bruise and you got a pinched nerve. And Brother Zippy, when you say you're ready, we will have a jam downstairs to play with you, okay? We love you. I don't want you to worry. See, God, the devil wants you to think that something's wrong and nothing is wrong. When you fall down, things happen. So can we all just lift our hands for 1 minute to Zippy and say simply, Lord, touch that man. We love him, Lord. Just give him his heart's desire. And Lord, I believe that we will be playing songs again and he'll be playing I'm Not Old Rocking Chair one more time. In Jesus' name, everybody, thank you for that. God bless you. Now the message. This is a hard one, guys. Why? Because it's real good. When a message is good, it's hard, it's real good. Two words, love and truth. Lord, let this message pass the spirits into everybody, into their hearts, and let them want to learn more. Because when I'm teaching you today, when I'm preaching to you today, you can learn more. Imagine that. You can learn more. Say amen. Say amen, please.
Amen.
Love and truth. Say that with me. Love and truth. Okay. It's hard to balance. Listen. Truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is enabling. Love wants to comfort. Truth is like a hammer at times. Amen. Truth without love is cold. And love without truth is shallow. It's hard to balance. The Bible says we should be speaking truth and love.
Amen.
Ephesians says we should be speaking truth and love. You all hear that? You're going to hear it again. So I have 3 points to start with. Speaking truth and love, I have 3 points for us to start with. The first one is humble. And I know, I love this part when I do this because it does refresh me. And I know when I get refreshed, you get refreshed. Everybody, how many times have you heard the word humble? Humble, humble, humble. What does it mean? Listen, just simply for a minute. A modest estimate of one's value or importance. A Jew. How about not arrogant? How about respectful? Anybody, if you're humble, you're respectful. How about valuing others above yourself? That's humble. That's beautiful. Biblically, it's submission to God. Humble is just being submission to God. You know why? Here's why. Because he knows better than I do. Which means he knows better than you do. So when you humble yourself, you're submitting to who? God. Because he knows better than I do or you do. Because we have limitations. Y'all agree with that? We have limitations. Now the second word is gentle. Y'all heard that word all day. Let me go in just for a second. What gentle, you all know what it means, but do you? It means mild, we all know that. But here's another word it means, kind. Has God ever been kind to you? Tender, how about tender? You'll like this one. Control strength. When you're gentle, even though you're right, even though you're just everything, you just you. But you have a controlled strength. You see, you know it. And it's going to be, but you still control. That's patient. That's gentle. Reflecting the heart of Christ. Think about that for a second. Reflecting the heart of Christ. That's gentle. How many want to be Christ-like? That's it. And the third one, here's the word we all heard over, and I'm going to explain this again. The word is patient. I hear you laughing, right? You say, patient, really? Able, if you're strong, to accept or tolerate delays. Without becoming annoyed. Without becoming anxious. Uncomplaining. There, I got you now. Y'all need to give me like 10 good fathers and some help. Get on your knees right now. Don't pray to me. So those three things begin truth and love. If you, those three things sort of help you balance, yeah. And it says in the Bible, train up a child in the way he should go. Anybody ever heard that? Train up a child in the way. So what's the first thing you think of when I say train up a child? You think of a little kid, right?
Wrong.
How many of you, I say train up a child, you think, oh, that 10-year-old, that 12-year-old, that 6-year-old. No, who's the child? You. And say, what do you mean, Pastor? He said, beloved, now we are children of God. That's another proverb. Beloved, we are children of who?
God.
Train up a child. And who's the child? We are.
Amen.
And the third one, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. I like it better. Whoever loves correction loves knowledge. What does that mean? If you love knowledge, you want to be right. Amen. If you love knowledge, you want to understand. Amen. If you love knowledge, you want to know God better. And the only way to know better is to learn when you're right and when you're wrong. So whoever loves correction,
amen,
loves knowledge. So you don't want to be corrected every single day. And we're going to get to that. But it's important to understand. These are scriptures in the Bible. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. It's in Proverbs. So if you want to learn more, sometimes you have to learn first that you don't know everything. Sometimes you have to say, well, maybe what I'm doing isn't quite working, amen? And whether it happened to you, God, it happened to me 976 times in a year. And I can tell you, Chrissy looks at me. Chrissy's known me for 50 years. Every time she looks at me, she nods at me. She's seeing me again. And then really, but I love it, Chrissy. Man. First, love. Love and truth, right? So the first thing we must be, the most important thing we must be is train up. Somebody say that. Train up. I must be trained up. Train up a child in the way he should go. So the most important thing for us right now is to be trained up.
Amen.
This gets better. I just love this. Now, it's so much more than removing the plank out of somebody's eye. Taking the plank out of your eye before you remove the splinter. Anybody ever hear that scripture? Before you criticize somebody, take the plank out of you, and before you move the splinter out of your other eye. Well, here's the thing with that, and that's the truth. That's looking in the mirror. But here's the truth. Sometimes that can be considered judgmental. Sometimes we can be talking from our, not from God, but from us. When we say, you take the splinter from you, take the plank out of your eye. It's beautiful, and it really works, and it's true when you look at yourself. But see, that can at times be considered a little judgmental. But here's the truth. To speak truth in love can be life-saving. This is so big. This is so big for today. I truly believe in my heart. To speak truth in love can be life-saving.
Amen.
Why? Because it's bringing Jesus into this situation. Anytime you bring Jesus into any situation, it's potentially life-saving. That's why we need to be trained up. I know you don't like this, but it's not you. It's not your thoughts. It's not your opinions. We need to be trained up to speak truth in love is bringing Jesus, not us, into this situation. So that truth and love is the balance. It's really, you have to be trained up. I'm going to tell you that more. I probably got that written 10 more times, 12 more times in my message. You need to be trained up to do this. And again, it's not you, your thoughts, or your opinions. It's God. You want to lead people to Him, amen?
Amen.
It's not about being right. Will somebody please say amen? This is not about being right. I know you all right about everything, and we have different, you want to be right, but this is not about being right. This is about bringing Christ into a situation, about speaking truth and love together, amen?
Amen.
So that means if you think it's about being right, you're already out of line because you're about you again, amen? You're about that plank and that splinter. This is about God, truth. So I have to go a little deeper, if maybe not. Sin. Anybody ever hear of sin? Come on now, I want to say, okay, what's he doing? So I asked you this morning, what is sin? It's truth. Right? What is sin? I'm asking you. I'll read what it said. First, it's an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. So sin in the eyes of God, we sin. That's part of it. But there's more. And I want you to really take this one in. It's pretty good. Second, sin is an act regarded as a serious or regrettable fault, offense, or omission. Sometimes we take and we sin regrettably, a serious regrettable fault. We have faults that are sins, amen? We are offensive and we sin. Omission is a sin. Sometimes when you tell somebody the truth and you omit something, amen, it's not the truth. You've omitted something, so you've sinned. Somebody wants the truth and you didn't tell them, you've sinned if you omitted that. So sin is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. We all know that in the eyes of God. But second, it's an act regarded as a serious or regrettable fault, offense, or omission. Now this is something that you all need to remember, and you all take this to heart. I believe it's in your bulletin. Sin is never against you. I'm sorry. When somebody sins, he's not sinning against you. Who is he sinning? Who do we sin against? God. You only have I sinned. Who said that? David. Psalm 51, one of the deepest psalms and one of the most painful psalms he ever wrote. And he said, you and you only have I sinned. He didn't sin against Bathsheba. He didn't sin against Uriah. He sinned against God.
The things he did were wrong, and it caused destruction and it caused death. But what he was doing was sin against what God told him to do in the first place, against moral law. Amen?
Amen. So you have to understand that sin
is not against you. When you see somebody sinning, it's not against you. It's against God. We have to do something. We have to pray. That's why we pray. That's why God calls us to pray. That's why God uses us to pray. Does he need us to pray, anybody?
No.
God need us for anything?
No.
But he's included us. Living faith. Living faith. That's beautiful. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone pulls him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. It's in the book of James. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone pulls him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul, hallelujah, from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, James may have been talking about a brother in Christ, somebody who wanders from the truth, amen? We all wander from the truth. We all wander every Sunday day. We wander from the truth. We do. That's the truth. We fall short daily, amen? I didn't make that up. God said it. So we fall short daily. So at times we wander from the truth. So this may be right there about somebody in the church, yet God called us to who? The lost. God called us to preach to who? The lost. God told us to bring soul. He said to harvest the grain. He told us, he called us to preach the word, amen? So he's called us to the lost. That makes it even more important to speak truth and love. Because it's the truth that saves us. We must never thin the paint. Anybody ever hear that story about the pastor who wanted to paint the church?
No.
And he said $1,000. He said, I'm gonna save $500. I'm gonna water down the paint and I'll save the church and I'll get $500. And so he didn't buy enough paint, so he poured water in the paint. And he painted his church room beautiful and looked great. And that night a thunderstorm came. All the paint was washed away. He went inside, got on his knees and prayed for forgiveness. And said, Lord, tell me what to do. He said, Lord, be forgiving. And the Lord said, I forgive you. He said, what shall I do? He said, repaint and thin no more.
Ouch.
We must never thin the paint. When we're talking about truth, we can never thin the truth. There is truth and love, but we must never thin the paint. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Anybody ever hear that? Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. In Matthew, earthly possessions, money, power, materialism. Anybody ever heard that word? Materialism, amen? That can be a religion, right? That can be your stuck in. You want a direct conflict with the love for God. When you have more other things on your mind other than God, that materialism becomes more important than God. So that materialism can be a religion. It's a direct conflict with the love of God, a desire to know God. You don't want that. A desire to follow God. You don't want that. A relationship that's more important than God. You have a relationship that's more important than God, that's conflict, amen? When you have a relationship that means more to you than he does, that's conflict. That means materialism. That means earthly possessions. Whatever it is that you're talking about is an earthly possession. It could be a child. It could be whatever it is you're holding on to. Your job, your money, whatever power. You think people in power, that's the problem with people in power. They want to hold on to it instead of doing the right thing. They're more concerned about the power. You see, that's the materialism of the world. See, more important than God, and that's putting God second. That's not good. We simply say bad habits. I could have simply said bad habits. But I wanted you to understand that the materialism, earthly possessions, your treasures are where your heart is. You know, we had that thing with Madison one time. I remember praying, and she started crying. And Nana said, I love Jesus more than I love you. She didn't understand that. She did not. And now she does. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for raising her with us. Thank you. But she didn't quite understand. Nana, what do you mean you love Jesus? She said, sweetheart, without him, I wouldn't have you.
Yes.
So
Putting God second is not a good idea. That's called a bad habit. We can call that a sin, right? Money, greed, power, whatever you're holding on to, whatever you think is more important than God, you're putting God second. Truth and love. This is interesting. Save the sinner, save the lost. Preach the word. I love those three words because I saw them in Timothy. Paul was telling Timothy, simply preach the word. Brother Jim, we talked about it. The Bible needed help, right? It doesn't mean me to help it. Just preach it. If you preach, if churches started preaching the word of God and talking about the word of God, everything would be better. The church would be stronger. The church would be united if they simply preached the word. The danger is they start preaching things. And they start professing things. And they start making things as important to God. Jesus went crazy with traditions. How many remember that? You read Matthew. He goes, and they were stuck on tradition. They were stuck on Moses' law, the laws of Moses. But where did Moses get the laws? From God. But they missed it because of tradition. Save the sinner. Yes?
Sin in the pain.
Yes, in the pain. Thank you. Save the sinner, save the lost, preach the word. That's what we're here for. And I said this before I got ahead of myself. I'm going to say it again. God does not need us to save anybody.
Amen.
Don't. Yet, he has given us this command, included us in his work, that he may and he will get the glory. Isn't that beautiful? God in heaven, who doesn't need us, has said, I want you to help me. I want you to be part of me. I'm inside of you now, and you're part of me now, and you have my spirit flowing in you, so do my work with me. Join me. That's beautiful. So these, are you trained up? I told you you're going to hear that word a lot, especially in the last couple of pages. So I would ask you again, are you trained up? So again, are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you patient? The Bible says to be merciful to those who doubt. Anybody understand what mercy really means? You know, grace, unmerited favor, mercy is not doing what you could do to somebody if you wanted to. You could punish somebody so severely, yet you show them mercy. You show them kindness. You show them respect. You show them love to do one thing, to draw them to God. You do that for one reason, because God has shown you mercy every single day. Every single day that you're here, he shows you mercy. He shows you love and kindness and respect. He respects who you are. He loves who you are. Be merciful to those who doubt. And it says this, save others by snatching them from the fire. In other words, somebody's doing something so bad that you just can't hold back. You have to grab them and pull them back. You have to really just, because you love and truth and love is right there, and you don't want to see somebody you know, somebody you care about perish, and you just pull them back. Sometimes we have to do that. Not every single time. Don't be crazy. Merciful to those who doubt. Let me tell you, this is so... thank you, Lord. I get so excited doing this, church. You have no idea. Sometimes I write things and say, where did that come from? It is not loving to allow a person to remain in sin. You all get that? It is not loving to allow a person to remain in sin. Hallelujah. It is not hateful to tell a person he or she is in sin. You see, this is contrary to the world. Somebody say amen. If I spoke this, if I went somewhere and spoke this, they would be throwing things at me right now because they don't get it. Because they don't want to get it. Because they have something they want other than God. Say amen. They want something. They have something that they want, and they're demanding that you do it. See, God doesn't demand anything. He just gives us the truth. It is not loving to allow a person to remain in sin. You see somebody destroying their body with drugs or food, eating a 10-year-old child that's obese, it's not loving to say, that's okay. That's not loving, amen? That's not true. It is not hateful to tell a person he or she is in sin. When you see somebody, it's not hateful to say that. We can love sinners by showing them respect. And I know that that probably, even when I read it and I wrote it and I feel it, I know that it kind of makes you feel funny. Am I supposed to respect a sinner? Well, you're not respecting the sin, amen? You're respecting the person standing in front of you who was recreated by God. So you're respecting the person because you've done nothing except take him into your heart. The greatest thing you ever did in your life was accepting Jesus. You didn't pay a price. You didn't pay a toll. You don't pay fees. You didn't earn it. You didn't do something so great. No, you believe. So when you're looking at that person right that second, you're realizing I'm looking at me 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 minutes ago. Because there was a time in my life when I really didn't believe. I didn't have him in my heart. So Peter is saying, he says to honor everyone. That's what he's saying. Honor everyone because we're all created in whom? His image. All of us. And Paul takes it even further. Well, how do we do that? By supplication, by prayers, and thanksgiving. Be made for all people. That's what we do. We pray for them. We try to draw them in, but we do it with love and kindness and with gentleness. Hallelujah. And why do we do that? Because sin is death. Sin is death. I was on the phone so many times with my daughter this week, and now she's gonna, if she ever heard this, she said, Dad, I'm trying to talk to my husband about this, and I talked to so many friends. And I'm trying to get, how am I supposed to talk to him about his daddy dying? And my heart was sad. My heart got so sad because I've been preaching for 15 years here what to do, how to do it. I said, sweetheart, the Bible has all the answers. See, you're going to other people who don't know the Bible. You think somebody's going to be smarter than you, but nobody's smarter than God. I said, turn it into a celebration. That's what you do. You don't sit there and mourn because there's a celebration waiting.
That's
right. Yeah. And it just came to me that you got to know the Word of God. You got to be trained up. I don't expect everybody to know the Bible, read the Bible, but you can just train up. Train up a child the way you go. And you're a child of God. Get in the Word a little bit. Just read a little bit. Read John. Read anything that makes sense to you. And get something and learn more. That's simple. Sin is death. The sinner is in need. Amen? Listen, it is an act of love to show or treat someone in kindness, even though we do not agree with their lifestyles. I hate their lifestyle because it's death. I hate what they're doing because it's death. But I got to find a way to bring that person towards me. And I'll never do it by it being the same with him and being the same, arguing and swearing and saying things to that person. Because it will never draw. It is an act of love to show or treat someone kindness, even though we don't agree with their lifestyle. And why? Because we plant the seed. Anybody ever grow anything? You got to take care of what? The soil. You got to put fertilizer down. You got to put stuff. You got to till the soil. You got to take care of the soil. You just don't go over and throw the seed down and expect it to grow. We have to plant seeds. We're planting seeds when we're talking about Christ. So if you go there and you start a big war, what seeds did you plant? None. Because they just fall off. They just blow away. So when you do it his way with love or any kind of kindness or any kind of understanding that this person's going to die, and you do it that way, maybe the little kindness that you showed, maybe the little understanding that you showed, not agreeing, hallelujah, but understanding and saying, man, maybe you just made the ground a little bit better for the seed. Maybe with your kindness and with your words, and you didn't condemn them. We don't want to condemn anybody, but you say, man, you know in your heart that person's going to die. I'm going to pull them out of the fire. But we just, with your words of gentle, patient, and humble, maybe they'll hear that because they haven't heard it from the world. They think we're all in here haters, and we're not. The safest place for anybody who's sinning is in church, but the churches don't say that. They don't preach that. They preach what they want to preach and tell everybody to get all riled up. I want you to have peace that surpasses understanding. I preach the word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Our job is to plant the seed. And why is our job to plant the seed? Because God does the rest.
Amen.
There may be things you see on TV, and I use that because I know you're all like me, that got you so riled up, but God will answer you. If you pray, and you pray for that, you pray about that, Because God, you plant the seed. When you see somebody in need, kindness, gentleness, caring, understanding, a soft word. Why? What you're doing is preparing the soil to receive the seed. And who is the seed? Jesus. You want to plant Jesus in somebody, you're never going to do it by condemning them. You're never going to do it. Because that's what they expect. That's what the world, that's how ignorant the world is. And I'm sorry, I get so upset. Doreen says, calm down. But I get so upset because this is the place where we should be bringing people together. I don't care what color skin you have. I don't care where you're born. I don't care anything. God loves you. And we need to know that. People get so caught up in the color of the skin that they can't see outside their eyeball. God doesn't care. The world cares. We just got to teach God. There's Bible doesn't need any help. It needs people that are willing to say that.
Amen.
God does the rest. Kindness, gentleness, caring, understanding, a soft word. Remember what you're doing. Even when you're praying to somebody you've never met in your life, praying to somebody you'll never meet in your life. And there's millions of people in the world. I never met Mickey Mantle, but I prayed for him. I loved him, man. He was my idol. But I prayed. So you pray for people, and guess who does the rest of the work? God. Not you. He's called you to simply pray from your heart because that person's going to hell. And okay, last page, I'm going to go through it one more time. Not your opinion. Say that with me. Not my opinion. Three words. Be trained up. Train up a child. Truth and love. His truth. Be trained up. You can move mountains if you're trained up. I've been talking to Jim Ward and I've talked about love and truth. And I said, people say they love you. I said, what does that mean? They don't even know what. They have different things, but they have in different parts of the state, country. And I said, we heart you. So great, but there's homelessness on the street. You don't love that person. There's drug addicts on the street. Oh, we heart you. What the hell does that mean? I'm sorry for saying it, but that's the truth. What does it mean? You heart them. You're letting them be druggers on the street. You know what they're doing is killing them, but your love for them is compassion to let them live there, let them die like that? That's not compassion. That ain't truth. Because love and truth are so hard, but people use the words all the time. It sounds good. Oh, I love you. What does that mean? Amen? Be trained up. Truth and love. His truth. And again, I say, you can move mountains if you're trained up. And I wrote this on my page. You got there. Churches need to be trained up. I'm sorry. I don't know everything. I'm not the greatest of anybody. I'm nothing. I thank God that He brought me here to preach to you. I thank God, right? 10 seconds from where I used to grow up, God brought me here. I don't know a tenth of a third in the Bible, but I love you. But churches need to be trained up. I would tell every pastor, I would tell the Pope, I would tell every bishop, you need to be trained up in the Word of God. You just need to be trained up in the Word. Give the people the Word of God. A new life. That's what Christ does for you. A new life. A new way. And here's the truth. You hold the keys in your life. Truth. You cannot be prepared if you're not trained up. Because it's not you, ever. Again, I say it's not winning an argument. And it's not being judgmental. But praying. Because there is a power in speaking in truth. There's a power speaking truth to love. There's a changes you. When you understand this one little message today, this powerful message that really has a lot more to say, you go home and think about it, pray about it, think about it. God will reveal to you. If you learn how to speak truth and love, there's so much power you wouldn't even believe it. They're so life-changing, you wouldn't believe it. If you can learn to be gentle and kind and patient, you wouldn't believe it. If you can learn to just speak truth and love, not your opinions, because that's but be trained up in the Word of God. That's the message for today. Hallelujah. Can I take 5 more minutes, guys? Can I have just one of the... I'll probably get... I'm just 10 minutes. Thank you, Alan. God bless. In some Bibles, I'm going to try to explain this a little bit more. They're called Apocrypha. That sounds like a crazy word, right? The word just simply means hidden. Some Catholic Bibles and some other Bibles have another 14 books in their Bible. They're called the Apocryphal books. These books were written between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And most people don't include them in the Bible because they feel like the word that they weren't inspired by God. That's what they're treating. They're not in our Bibles because we don't feel like those writings were inspired by God. There could be truth in those. Some say amen. Amen. There could be truth. But in some of those writings, you get things like, are you ready? In some of these other books that we don't read, there's things called purgatory. Anybody ever hear of that? Anybody here are praying to saints? Those are in some of them. And one more that's in there is giving money for the dead. Putting an offering for somebody who's passed away, trying to atone for their sin, saying, well, this person was really bad, but I'll make an offering. And these are some things that contradict a little, or not even contradict. I can just tell you that Jesus never quoted from any of those books, not one time. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm not saying that they're lies, because people have written books. See, like today, everybody's writing books. So people wrote books where they learned what they saw and what they understand. And that's all these books are. There's some truth. There might be some, because Brother Jude actually quoted from one little scripture about Enoch. Now, what he quoted about Enoch may have been truth, amen? Because there's truth in all the books. You read a book, whatever history book you read, there might be a little truth. So there might have been a little truth, and Jude saw that, and he said that in his book. But that does not mean the entire book was inspired by God. It doesn't mean that when the writer wrote that the Holy Spirit was inspiring his writing. That's what we believe in this book, with Jeremiah and Malachi and all the prophets, that they were inspired by God. They were prophets of God, inspired by God. But some of those other books, not. We choose not to. Most of the churches. You know, one of the biggest reasons that the church split the Eastern and Western time, you want to know one of the biggest reasons? They couldn't decide at the Lord's Supper whether the bread was leavened or unleavened. That was it. That was one of the reasons why the church split. Because one side wanted it leavened and the other, like that. Really, see, again, tradition. How you do it is what matters. That you do it is what, but anyway. And there's other books that I want to just, Apostolic Fathers, it's called. Anybody ever heard of that? Because they're in some, they're not in anybody's Bible. But these are writings by Apostolic Fathers. Now, it's really funny. Originally, they were called Apostolic Men. But 1,000 years later, sometime 1,000 years later, they decided to change it to Apostolic Fathers. I don't know why. It doesn't make any sense. But here's the beautiful part of these writings, if you ever look them up and read. Three of the people were Clement, Polycarp, and Ignatius. These are three people that wrote. Polycarp was a student, ready, of John. The Apostle John was building churches, and he was a pastor. And Polycarp was one of his students. And he wrote down everything. And Ignatius and Clement could have been students of people who went to school to see John and the other apostles, Peter or James, and these other people may know those people and wrote. And they wrote beautiful things, but here's what they wrote and why it's not in the Bible. Because they wrote what was in the Bible. Polycarp especially went to Ephesians and Colossians and all the other places in Ephesus, and he went to those places to encourage them to continue to do what Paul wrote. In other words, he was following Paul's footsteps. He was going to other places and saying, hey, remember, this is what Paul told you. Remember, this is what John, this is what, and all they did was write about what the apostles taught them and write what they learned from them. So they weren't trying to create a new book, amen? But they wrote things for us to read. They wrote things for us to see. But they were following in the footsteps of the 12 that we knew. And they said, I don't know why they changed it from men to fathers. It doesn't matter. But there's so much talk about these books. And I just wanted to pray for a minute and just share that with you. That it's not evil to have these, not bad to have these. There's nothing wrong with these books, except they feel like, and the other Bibles, when they're not inspired. And that's the most important part. And as your pastor, I would simply say this to you. There's 66 books in this Bible. Somebody say amen. Learn them first. Before you say, okay, I'm good. You want to read good. But you got these covered first, because we know these are inspired because we've had this book for thousands of years. So get into Genesis and get into that and get into wherever you want to get and get into that and get this first. Be trained up. And then everything. I just wanted to share that. Thank you, Lord. Can we do Lord's Supper?
Our Lord Jesus prepared for us a new covenant with him. And he paid the price with it, with his life, so that we all can be saved. He only asked that we receive this bread in his name. Jesus, you took bread, you blessed it, you broke it, you gave it to us and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in Jesus' name.
Then Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks. He gave it to his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission of sins, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Gives them some praise, guys. Let's give David and Jesus some praise.
You know, I was just thinking when, just now, it hurt too. But this, from COVID, changed every way churches used to do communion. We used to go up and down the aisle, everybody took a cup, took the bread, and COVID changed it. I mean, that's amazing how something like that changed the tradition of churches.
The Catholics used to put the host on your tongue. I don't. Yeah. They give it to you. Now, I believe they hand it to you now. Yeah. I mean, you have to go up and you put the host on.
You still have a choice.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
But I don't know what. Does anybody know what the Catholics did? Did they stop? Yes, they stopped putting
that
on your tongue.
Zoom.
They
did Zoom, send it the check.
Yeah. Oh, they did Zoom. I should know, that's right. My sister-in-law don't go to church anymore.
Well, they closed that church.
They closed all the churches, and they kind of united churches and gave them different times. I know Sister Judy went to church every day, every Sunday forever, and they united the church, and they told her what time she had to go into service.
And they gave her a certain, whatever time they had a number on it. So that if you had to pick the time to go, and so they knew how many, 20, 30, 50, whatever it was, and so she didn't like that, and unfortunately a lot of people stopped going to church. Catholic Church lost a lot of people because of that. And it's a shame, it really is a shame. All because of COVID, you know, everybody overreacted to COVID. That's what I believe.
Yeah, amen.
6 weeks, that's as long as we were closed. David said, let's open up. I said, you got it, let's open up. You have to be trained up. You got to be trained up. And the more you study, the more you realize, the more things you see in your life that God has answered you. Things that you went crazy on Monday morning that by Monday night were gone. They say, all that worrying I did for nothing. Trust God. Trust God. That's what we need to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Are we good? Hallelujah. Now, I have a confession to make before we take any announcements, and then I'll give you my. And I was just thinking, like David was saying, I'm thinking of the message, and there's one thing about being given a message on Sunday, I go home and think of 70 things I should have said instead of what I said, and I'm kind of kicking myself out. But if you get trained up, if you just do it, the gentle, the patient, and the humble, it changes your life too. You don't get stressed. All of a sudden, things that would stress you out don't stress you out. You see, it works for you. It's not just and it just came to me. I wish I said that, but let me just say, when you get trained up, when you really believe God and you believe all that, it helps you to not get upset. It helps you to be able to face situations better than you thought, because now you're not being you. You're trying to be Christ-like. But just seeing it and understanding and those three things actually help you during the day, whenever it's going on and whatever upsets you in your life.
My friend Marcy was over the house with me, over my mother's house, and Tori said, you need to get a girlfriend so she can cook for us while we play. And then Nancy came into Tori's life, and Tori goes, Daddy, cook sketty while Nancy and I play. A prayer answered a little differently, but a prayer of a three-year-old child answered.
Out of the Bronx, too.
Thank you, Lord. I confess to my bride that we sang the offering song last week. I did that. I'm sorry. I wrote, honey, wasn't good.
So let's all stand and take the offering, and we'll see if we can. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hallelujah. You know what he just said? He said it was better last week because y'all did it from the heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this offering, for the children who give offerings, Lord. Thank you for your word that needs no help, Lord, but just let it shine. Let your word shine, and the only way it can shine is from us. So let your word shine from us, Lord. Let us learn to be trained up so that light comes out in front of us, and people are blinded by it, and they want to know what the heck that is. And we'll give them the humble, we'll give them the patient, and we'll give them the word, we'll give them the truth. We'll speak truth in love. Hallelujah. We just want to save the lost. Thank you for this offering that keeps these doors open, Lord, that we can be here on Sundays in Bible study and we can enjoy each other's fellowship, Lord. This is a great, great place, a beautiful place. It's your house, Lord. And we just thank you for letting us be a part of you. Take this offering, Lord, in Jesus' precious name and multiply it. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I love that. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into the way of everlasting. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Beautiful. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. I know Brother John uses that. That is such a beautiful thing that nobody expects to hear. People say, well, God bless you. They said, no, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Whew! Zippy, do you feel like you can do this for us this morning? Asking God to bless the United States of America. You got to stop falling down. You and my brother.
Me too.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean. I recall, God bless America, my home, sweet home.